have kind of weird title. Oh, yeah, but I think they'll get the metaphor in the end. Bob, it's Palm Sunday. You can't do that. Oh, okay. I'll tell you what, Bob, put Jesus somewhere in the title. It's Jesus, and it'll be okay. Well, it just doesn't fit. Okay, don't say I didn't warn you. So, here we are. Meteorologist or climatologist? Now, in case you haven't been a nerd like me and looked all of that up, a meteorologist, and you can take this to the bank, is an individual who you usually see them on your evening news or your morning news, and they're the ones that tell you the weather. Today, tomorrow, maybe even a week out. Oh, we'll have a nice weekend next weekend. And really, I looked up the statistics on that, and it's about a 40 to 50% chance that they're actually right after 6 or 7 days, okay? So that's what a meteorologist does. Looks just at the weather, how it's going to be, and you all know how accurate that turns out to be. A climatologist, however, looks at long-term weather and the impact it will have on the environment, the people. And so they don't look at it just from a week look, a week-long look, but they look at it for months and even years. Something you probably just hanging on to know is that Colorado actually has an office of climatology. And while I was looking up all that I could find out about Colorado, it seems that they measure the snow in the Rockies, how much snow that they've had. And this year, they're about 55% of what they would normally have. And last year, it was about the same, 55%. And you think, well, what's that have to do with anything? But the importance of that is that the snow melts, that water runs down into reservoirs, and those reservoirs provide drinking water for millions of people. And right at this point, their reservoirs are drying up because they're not getting enough snow in the Rockies in Colorado for the water supply that's needed. So they look at it from a long-term perspective. What do we look at? Do we look at our walk with God from a short-term perspective? Are we meteorologists? I'll get through today. Whew. Save today. But what about next week and the end of the year and next year? Well, I'm going to tell you that Jesus was both. He's both a meteorologist and a climatologist, and I'm going to unpack that today, if that makes any sense. And I'm going to start with an old adage, and I want you to complete it. Red in the morning. Red at night. You're all meteorologists. And believe it or not, actually that holds true as long as the weather patterns are from the west to the east. But Jesus, in Matthew 16, we're finally getting to a scripture. But he replied to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. Okay. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? And what he's bringing to the Pharisees' attention is that you do not, and they do not look beyond what they can see. When you get up in the morning and you're faced with various problems, you look at them and you say, oh man, I got to get through these problems. I got to get through this. But you're not looking beyond what's causing that. What's bringing that about? Is it just coincidence? Is it perhaps an attack? An attack of the enemy? A subtle, quiet whisper? Is it something that I need to respond to other than saying, Lord, get me through the day? What must I do to be a climatologist? Let me give you another scripture when Jesus talked, and that's from Mark 8. Now, I can relate to this, and I hope you can too. See, Jesus has now busy teaching them about how difficult the Pharisees are, and beware of them, and they spread things that they shouldn't be spreading. And what's happened is, I don't know whether it was Peter or John, but somebody's supposed to buy the bread. They were supposed to be at Hannah's and pick up the bread. But nobody bought the bread. Nobody brought the bread. What are we going to do? There's no bread. So that's sort of how this is all set up right there. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them saying, now watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now here's Jesus busy teaching them. Judah, you were supposed to bring the bread. I wasn't supposed to bring the bread. Hannah was supposed to bring the bread. No, Dom was supposed to bring the bread. Who's bringing the bread? And Jesus is trying to teach them. Come on. Would you guys pay attention? And Jesus became aware of this. Imagine they were probably getting a little loud between them, okay, because now the finger pointing was going on. And he said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hard heart? Well, we're just arguing over bread. What are we supposed to see and understand? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now, climatology is taking place. But look back. I'm going to have to bring you into remembrance of this. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you packed up, you picked up? And they said to him, I don't know, 12. And he said, and when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? I think it was seven. Yeah, it was seven. And he was saying to them, don't you really understand? See, our mental set is that we see that we have this immediate need, and we forget that he is my long-term provision. He is my fortress. He's my peace. He's the one who cares for me. And yet I get all in a tizzy. Who? You're supposed to bring the bread. We need bread. Oh, don't you understand? I bought you. You are my child. I care for you. And the things that I have for you, you need to rest in those things. You need to walk in what I've provided for you. Don't just tell me that it's going to rain tomorrow or not rain tomorrow. Look beyond that. I'm the one who will walk with you, and I will care for you, and I have given you my Holy Spirit. And don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Well, if we are to walk thinking long term, then I'm going to use a passage that in our life groups we talked about in Colossians. So let's go to Colossians. He says, so that you will walk, and this is Paul writing, that so you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Attaining steadfast and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, when he starts talking about walking in a manner worthy, he's talking about behavior. How are you exhibiting your walk with him from a long-term perspective? And that you will bear fruit. You know, that's one thing I've thought about. I'm going to go out to Musser's this afternoon, and I'm going to buy an apple tree. And I'm going to bring it home this afternoon. If you want to come out and help me plant it, that would be okay. I have a pretty big hole for it. And then Monday, tomorrow, you can come out and we'll have apples together. We'll make an apple stew or an apple something. Well, I think my expectation of bearing fruit, it's a little skewed, don't you think so? You realize that it's going to take anywhere between, depending on the apple type, I Googled all this, depending on the apple type, 3 to 5 years or 5 to 10 years before we get apples. And God says, I want you bearing fruit. Nothing. So he's going to put you in situations where that you will develop patience or be required to act in an act of kindness or gentleness so that you may bear fruit pleasing to him. And if you don't have fruit bearing in your mind, you need to have fruit bearing in your mind, because that's what he expects. Let's take a look at the next scripture. Ooh, I don't think that's it. Let's go to Genesis 1. Yeah. It's kind of strange, isn't it? You read this in Genesis 1, and it has an entirely different meaning. But here, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Remember, we are kingdom colonies from last week. We are these little outposts of this new creation. And there we are, and we are to bear fruit and multiply. Do Romans 7 for me. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. That is, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. See, that's the charge. Are you a fruit bearer? Have you ever given it any thought? What kind of fruit are you going to find on me? Good fruit? Bad fruit? And he began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year also, until I dig around it and I put in fertilizer. Every now and then we need to be fertilized. Oh, man, I could get in trouble with that one, okay? Have you ever been down in Amish country, driven along just after they're beginning their plantings? What's that wonderful smell? Yeah. And sometimes when God is fertilizing us, we say, whoop! This stinks. He says, yeah, but it's going to produce fruit. I don't have this scripture up there, but it says, God says, when you start producing fruit, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prune you. Prune me, yes, so you produce more fruit. God is in a, I want fruit from my people. I want them to be fruitful. I want them to exhibit who I am. I want them to be those who love, who have joy, who are patient. They have peace. They're gentle. They're kind. They're self-controlled. They're faithful. I look down and say, oh, yeah, these people are beginning to bear fruit. They're looking long-term. They're climatologists. They're not meteorologists, not just getting through tomorrow. They're producing fruit. Let's go to 1 Peter. Remember, I said I was going to talk about two things, bearing fruit and walking worthy, which is a behavior. I want you to know when you leave here, the eyes of the world are going to be on you. They're going to be on you when you're at work. They're going to be on you when you're at school. They're going to be on you when you're at the grocery store. And that person says they are a Christian. And Peter reminds us and says, keep your behavior excellence among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. As they may observe them. They're watching you. And if you're hanging around the water cooler, complaining and grumbling, what's that say? I have, one of my most recent nightmares is that I would be in the line at the airport. Oh, man. And I can imagine that there are not very many kind words said about anybody in those long lines. And I'm thanking the Lord that I didn't schedule a flight then, because I know it would be incumbent upon me not to be grumbling, not to be complaining, but to being thankful. That's the charge. That's the charge. Because they're watching. Philippians 2. Yes. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Absolutely, I do all things. You can ask my wife. She's giving me the eye. Oh, I wish it were true, but it's not. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. Wow. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light. We are light in this dark place. We are charged with bearing fruit and exhibiting light and salt and testifying of the King who sent us here to do just that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We are representatives of Him. He is the one who has called us. He is the one who has lifed us. And He says, I want you to bear fruit and walk in a worthy manner. And I'm going to tell you something. You have an enemy who doesn't want you to do that. And you need to learn how to war against that enemy. Because that enemy has all sorts of schemes. Go to Ephesians 6:1. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What do you think the schemes of the devil are? You know, there's not a list. I've hunted for it. But I've thought of a number of things that are part of the scheme. And the first thing that I really think of is, if I were an enemy of God, you know what I'd do? Just like any war, I'd take out the leaders. I'd take out the leaders. I'd expose them. Because what that'll do is they'll say, oh man, that person, I wouldn't have thought that that person would be in an adulterous affair for 10 years. I wouldn't have thought that. I wouldn't have thought that the guy would leave his wife, his children, and move to the Bahamas. Take out the leaders. And one of the schemes is deception. You have to understand there's deception. And I'm kind of naive on that because I've always thought that deception, you don't know you're being deceived. That's the true meaning of it. I'm deceived. Distractors, confusion, division, discord, lies, polarize. That's the best way. Polarize. Well, I am for this. Well, I am against that. Great, says the enemy. Now, I don't have to do anything else. You're right there. Discord. And if we're not in our A game, we fall into that trap. We fall into that trap very easily because we have a secular society that's out there and say, well, you want to be just like me, don't you? And the answer is no. I want to be light in this dark place. I want to be one who bears fruit, not the kind of fruit you bear. I want to bear a special fruit. I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of love, the fruit of forgiveness, the fruit of reconciliation. I want to be an ambassador for my King. I'm going to close with a long scripture. And the intent is to say, when it comes to war, war against the devil who wants to destroy you, this passage from 2 Samuel, I hope, rings in your ears to say, no more, no more, no more. I declare war on you, devil. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sees the blameless in his way. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hen's feet. He sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Pursue my enemies and destroy them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. And I have devoured them and battered them so that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to have even to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. And I pulverized them as the dust of the earth, and I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. Don't leave here without saying, God has equipped me to deal with the enemy, to deal with the secular society, to deal with those things that will come against me. He has armed me, and he walks with me, and he keeps me, and he protects me, and he says, don't let the enemy have ground. Pulverize them. Step on them. Grind them in to the earth. We are to be those who look beyond our noses, who look and say, yes, I see this today, but tomorrow and in the coming days, I see victory, I see victory, I see victory, I see victory. I am a climatologist. I am the one who sees God working way out ahead of me, and he's saying, come, walk this way. Don't cower back. Jesus in Hebrews, it tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. This is Hebrews 12, 2. He's the author and the perfecter of faith, who, for joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he saw beyond the cross. For the joy set before him, I will have a people, I will redeem them, and I will bring them, and they will be my people. And I'm going right through the cross. I'm going right through the cross, and I'm going with joy. And God says, go with joy. Go beyond. Walk in the things that I've promised. Walk in the things that I've given you. Walk. It's yours. Don't cower back. Amen.